thank you, Brother Larry, for that heartfelt prayer. Thank you for praying for me, and thank you for praying for quite a few and for the youth. Beautiful prayer for the youth. I'm thankful to be here today with my wife, Christine, and we're back, and missed a number of Sunday mornings there, and missed being with you. So thankful that she can be here with me today and doing quite well. We praise God this morning for answering prayers. As Chris went through knee joint replacement surgery, we praise God for the ability that He has given doctors. We praise God for rolling and overrolling as the doctor got the knife out and worked on Chris's knee. Psalm 139, verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Psalm 119, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Thanks and praise to God. And we thank and praise God for how He has touched various ones in this congregation to the point of preserving life in some of our brethren. God is good. Let us praise Him. And thank you. What a privilege it is to stand here and look out over this audience. An audience that, well, you've really done it this time. You've really done it. You've reached out, and I know you've reached out with your hearts. My wife and boys and I, we thank you for prayers, for cards, for visits, for delicious meals that just kept coming. Household chores. And I probably didn't mention them all. And thank you for the love gift. The offering that you put together for our medical bills. The gift you blessed us with has already gone to the Hanover Hospital toward our bills. You have shared very generously in many ways. Thank you, and God bless. If you want to, you could turn to Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to begin there at verse 1. I take the sermon title and text from verse 21 that Brother Larry read, the end of his reading. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This was spoken in Isaiah's day to a very stiff-necked, stubborn people who many times had gone their own way and had rejected the way of the Lord. This was the Lord's admonition to the people of Judah. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I don't know, probably a number of you grew up and maybe some of you are growing up now. And at some point in your life, you may have asked a question. Where does God want me? What way should I walk in? Maybe even the question, what denomination? What church should I be calling my home church? Should it necessarily be the one I grew up in? Or does God have something else for me? And I come back to this text in Isaiah 30, 21. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I want us to notice this morning in Isaiah chapter 30 some wonderful and precious characteristics of the one true God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And as you notice those characteristics of our God, maybe it would do us good to just compare that, contrast that, those wonderful characteristics of the God that we know and that we own, who owns us, that we might today contrast those characteristics that we are so rich to encounter in our God. Contrast that this morning with the multitudes who today worship false gods, who today worship in fear, trembling fear, not the precious, healthy fear of the Lord, but a fear that God, their God, will strike them dead. Be it a moon god, be it a sun god, be it some other god that is dead and has no life, has no power. But to these multitudes of people, these gods are real. And they live in horrible fears of superstitions. Native Americans who have not known Jesus Christ and are under these pagan gods, these false gods, they live their lives out in such dread and fear that the next time they breathe or live, the next day they might just offend their God and be destroyed without any call to return and try once more to please their God. Keep that in mind this morning. First of all, the first seven verses kind of fit together in Isaiah chapter 30. We have there the futility of relying on Egypt. God's people had a very unfortunate, bad habit that when they got in trouble, when they had a neighbor that was threatening them and with military power, they had this idea that they'll just turn the other way and get this neighbor to help them. And amazingly enough, sometimes who they went to get help from was later their enemy, like the Assyrians. They were on both sides at times. One time they were sought for help, another time they're the enemy. In this morning's lesson, the Assyrians are the enemy. And there's an alliance sought with Egypt and even some others, Phoenicia and even some of the Philistines, I believe, were in that alliance. But the idea is here that God's people, once more, are looking to their neighbors to kind of bail them out, to kind of be their strength, to be their kind of be their fortress, their power, their protection. When the Jews did this, look to their neighbors for help, they were slighting, they were offending, they were hurting their Almighty God, who was all-powerful and all-sufficient to take care of them and to meet their needs. The Assyrians are the enemy here in Isaiah 30, in the days of the prophet Isaiah, and Egypt is looked to for help. Back in 2 Kings, in chapter 18, we have more of that setting. Here we actually find that Assyria is mocking Hezekiah, king of Judah. What's he mocking him for? He's mocking him because because Hezekiah and Judah are going to Egypt for help. Imagine that, as Assyria is actually mocking God's people for going to another nation for help. And we read in verses 19 through 21 of 2 Kings 18, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest that they are vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now in whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." Someone from the world had to remind God's people that to try to lean on Egypt was like leaning on a flimsy, weak stem of grass that's going to let you fall. And so they are actually being mocked here by the king of Assyria for having confidence in Egypt. You know, it's interesting. Assyria and Judah's prophet Isaiah had the same thought concerning this idea of God's people going to neighbors for help. Because Isaiah says, and I'll read the first several verses there, Isaiah chapter 30, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion," or what that word means is your humiliation. So amazingly enough, the prophet of God, the prophet of Judah, is agreeing with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, about this idea of God's people going to a worldly nation, a fellow nation for help. Well, Hezekiah actually is known in Scripture as a man that really did trust God, despite this alliance. And he does pray to God, and he gets credit for that. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 19. Here we find King Hezekiah in prayer. "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." So Hezekiah does pray to the one true God of heaven for help in this time of need, when an enemy is challenging and terrifying them and coming up against them. Verses 32 to 35 of that chapter. "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, not the Egyptians, not any other nation that that God's people would align themselves with. But God Almighty smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 were slain by the Lord. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Not at the hand of the world, not at the hand of a neighboring nation, but at the hand of the Almighty, whom Hezekiah fell before and besought and said, I beseech thee, Lord, save us. And God did. Do we serve the same God? Amen, we do. We serve the same God that came into the rescue here of God's people in Hezekiah's day. Do you and I ever offend? Do you and I ever hurt and make jealous our almighty, powerful God by going to the world around us for help? When he clearly tells us in his word in certain situations not to. And as a result, have we experienced there in Isaiah 30 verse 3, the shame and the confusion, the humiliation of having gone to the world for help instead of falling on our faces before God and pleading our cause with him, the one who is able to answer, the one who is able to meet all our needs? Oh, have we ever offended and hurt and made jealous our holy, almighty, powerful God by looking to Egypt, by looking to the system around us, the government, whatever it is, for counsel, for help, for answers, for friendship, for security, in place of God? Who might our Egypt be? Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked of my mouth. How might we do that? There are a lot of ways we could do that, but I'll just get our thinking going with just a couple of little examples. Maybe we tend to trust in the next presidential election. Everything's going wrong, the nation's falling to pieces, sin is overtaking. One by one, the states are accepting gay marriage. And we think, Lord, we're losing it. What are we going to have around here for our children, our grandchildren? And we falsely hope a lot of times, I do it myself, in who the next president might be. And they're just a mere mortal man. And it's not good that they're already in politics. Maybe we turn to the world, we turn to Egypt, and we offend our holy God, and for it we get confusion and humiliation and shame because we trust in lawyers and the court system and judges of our day to get what we think is rightfully ours, to get what we think we have coming to us. Brothers and sisters, in a lot of cases, I believe this is going to Egypt for help and is letting the Lord our God down. In certain cases in our lives, attorneys they play a part and are necessary. But we go there too much as God's people. Maybe trusting in the government to meet our physical needs, our material needs. Maybe it's Obamacare. Maybe, the government handout. Be careful that these things don't become our shame and our humiliation. Trusting in man is a good way to be let down, and down hard, and crushed. Again, Isaiah 30, verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh, shall the strength of our turning to the world be our shame, and our confusion, our humiliation. Judges 18, verse 5, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way that we go shall be prosperous. And that could enter a lot of areas of our lives, even mission work, doing the Lord's work. Is this the way you want me to go, Lord? This is the way, walk ye in it. Is it, Lord? Is it? I need to know. Ask counsel of the Lord that you might know whether or not the way you are intending to go shall be a prosperous way. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see the contrast? We should not be going to the world for counsel. If we go for counseling, and the counselors, they need to be ones that believe in the Bible and uphold the word of God and all the principles therein, or you're going to be led the wrong way. Blessed is the man who walketh not in their counsel. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And in that meditation of the law of the Lord, this man of God is directed and receives proper counsel to make the tough and very difficult decisions that you and I face from time to time in life. Isaiah 30 verse 1 ends with a phrase that says that they may add sin to sin. By their not, they were already in trouble. And surely that was because of their own backsliding, their own rebellion against God. Their own sin had caused them to be in distress. And they have an enemy coming upon them. Their response to that is to go to Egypt for help, which was wrong. And God's word explains that they added sin to sin. They added sin to sin. Sin put Judah in distress, and refusing to turn to God, but rather to Egypt, they added sin to sin. We find ourselves, you and I, in aggravating, difficult, even miserable conditions and circumstances sometimes, not knowing which way to turn. Very difficult for us to make decisions in those kinds of places. If we do not repent and turn to God, but rather get stubborn and try the world's methods to fix our problems, we add sin to sin. And the result is our shame and our humiliation. An example. Boy and girl, sin. She gets pregnant. What is God's counsel? God's counsel is to confess and repent, and cleave back onto the Lord. Turn away from sin and just cling to the Lord and his word and build a relationship with the Lord. That is God's way. That is God's way. What is the world's counsel? Shack up. Make the best of it. It's not that bad after all. The two of you can just stick together and live together, shack up and raise this child. And that's the world's counsel. If we turn to the world, that's the answer we'll get. Or just get an abortion. More counsel from the world. Sin is added to sin. A person sins by running up an enormous, irresponsible debt by continually buying with credit cards. God's counsel is to quit borrowing money and quit buying unnecessary items and learn to do without. God's counsel is act responsibly and pay off your debts. The world's counsel is to ignore the debt, live it up. Everybody else is doing it. The country's doing it. Pay some other day. And the world will even counsel that, hey, man, maybe you can hit it big. Play the lottery. Hit the slot machine. Does that ever happen? Adding sin to sin. God is true and strong. Man is a liar and weak. Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to turn to for counsel? Psalm chapter 40, verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Verses 8 through 17 of Isaiah. Well, check verse 7 ended that first section by saying, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength, that is the people of God, the people of Judah, is to sit still. Rather than go to Egypt, rather than go to the world for their help, their answers, their counsel. And then in verse 8, he says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Not only was the prophet supposed to preach, the prophet was supposed to write it down. That which is written down remains the longest. God's people, God's teachers and preachers must not only preach, but write it down. Writing ministry is powerful and lasts and lasts. And the reason this was to be wrote down was so that the future generations would see the error of their forefathers and learn from it, so that they would maybe not make the same mistake. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Verse 9, what a rebellious people. That this is a rebellious people. This is what the prophet is to write down. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, even to the point of prophesy to us deceits, lies. They were to the point as the people of God that they didn't even want to hear the truth. They wanted lies. They wanted smooth things. They wanted their ears tickled. What a horrible condition they found themselves in. Do you and I realize how precious the truth is that has been given to us by faithful teachers and preachers down through the years? And the position we would put ourselves in by turning our back on that and being to the point that our attitude would even be, I don't want to see it, I don't want to hear it, but I do want to hear smooth things, I want to hear lies. Isaiah puts it strong here, and he tells the prophet to write it down. He didn't exaggerate. God's prophet Isaiah wouldn't have exaggerated. This is a desperate situation that the people of God find themselves in. Verse 11, it's even stronger. It says, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Can you imagine telling God to get out of your life? I don't want you there anymore. I don't want to be reminded of you. I don't want to see the word. I don't want to hear it preached. I don't want any reminder of God. People don't realize what they're asking for when they ask God to get out of the way and to leave them alone. They don't know what they're asking for. To want God out of one's sight. You know, multitudes today claim to love Jesus. But more and more we're hearing how they actually despise the Word of God. In Christian churches. Oh, we love God, but no, we don't, because we're despising the Word. You can't say you love Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Scripture. It's not the Son of God that came from heaven. If you're saying you love Him and then you reject the Word, and you despise the Word of God. Many are the churches today that are compromising on God's Word. It's the day of Isaiah all over. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I want smooth things. I want deceits. That's reality in today's society, in today's Christianity. Let's face it. More and more churches are claiming that the Bible is not the inerrant God-breathed word, the final authority for our life. More and more churches are claiming divorce and remarriage is acceptable when it is not. And you can say the same thing about homosexuality. More and more churches are saying it's okay, but it is not. This Jesus that people love is the living word. And we need to believe his written word. And it stands for all time. Brothers and sisters, here at Pleasant Hill, we are surrounded by unbelief. We are surrounded by heresy. We are surrounded by apostasy. May God bless us at Pleasant Hill with a desire and a hunger and a holding on to of the truth of God's word. May God bless us in that. Verses 12 to 14. Those who despise the word of God will face judgment. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay or rely thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out any high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly as at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel, that is broken in pieces he shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd big enough to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. Verse 15 is an invitation to avert that judgment. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, that means in repenting, and rest, that means faith, that means believing and relying and trusting on God. In returning and rest, in repentance and in believing in faith in God shall ye be saved. Those are requirements for salvation. Repentance and faith. Shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then the sad words, and ye would not. They remind us of the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 37. I can't remember it all, but he says, you that killed the prophets and stonest them that we sent to you. How I would have gathered you together, how I would have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Verse 15 ends, and ye would not. 16 and 17 here in Isaiah is more rebellion, more judgment. I'm going to pass to verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait. Brothers and sisters, I sort of prepped us for this at the beginning, that you would catch those characteristics of God and realize how blessed we are, knowing the true God and the Lord Jesus Christ, compared to the multitudes that serve and tremble under false gods. Verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment or justice. Blessed are they that wait for him. What a verse of scripture to the children of God in Isaiah's time and to you and I today. What a God, after all the rebellion, the slinging of mud in God's face, saying, God, we don't even want to see you. Get away. Wanting God to disappear from the scene, God says, I will wait. I will wait until you are ready to wait on me. That is what that verse is saying. He wants to be gracious to you. God exalts and glorifies his own name by having mercy on rebellious sinners. He actually does. He glorifies, he exalts his own name by waiting on you and me in our rebellion, in our backslidings. He tenderly waits that he might be gracious and that he might show mercy. See those characteristics of the true God. Gracious, merciful, and justice. All there in verse 18. A God of judgment, indeed, a God of justice. If a person does not repent, then they will be judged. Wait for him, the Bible says there to verse 18. Blessed are they that wait for him. God is willing to wait on us to wait on him. Brothers and sisters, that's precious beyond description. That our God is willing to wait for us to wait on him. To wait on God is to trust and depend on his character, on the fact that he is a God of graciousness and mercy and justice. I want us to praise God together this morning with our voices. Most of you know Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. That's been put to a tune. Brother Andy, kick us off. But they that wait upon the Lord. I'll share it with you, and then I want you to sing it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is going to require another sermon. I'm going to wrap it up. Verses 19, 20, and 21. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry, at the voice of our prayer. God's promise is that he will hear that prayer and he will answer that prayer. He will answer thee. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. In other words, God will keep truth before you. That precious, everlasting, life-giving truth. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And verse 21, brothers and sisters, these verses became precious to me as I looked at them, and I want them to be precious to you. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. That is when the tempter, or by our own wisdom, we would be tempted to go off on a wrong trail to the right or to the left. You know, when it comes to a sound focus on our Christianity, we can go too far to the left, we can go too far to the right. And on top of that, brothers and sisters, we know in God's word, the devil can be an angel of light. We have God's word. He says, I will keep teachers before you. And verse 21, thine ears are going to hear a word behind thee. At the moment that you are tempted to go the wrong way and forever get lost. You know, brothers and sisters, if we dabble in false doctrine, if we embrace false teaching, if we leave the pure faith, we can never blame God. It's our own fault. We who are blessed so much with the Word of God and have the truth of God before us. But just imagine that. We're going to hear a voice behind us. It's the voice of conscience this morning, brothers and sisters. It's the voice of God's Spirit. As we stay in tune with the truth of God's Word, we will hear that small voice. We will hear God telling us, that is wrong. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And God bless you as you walk.